Good evening. I want to read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this evening. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's good to be home. We had a good trip up to Lexington and had good services. And brethren there send their love back to you. And I know you had good services here. I've listened to both messages that Hugo and Michael brought Sunday, and I'm so very thankful for that, and for them, and for the Lord blessing you by His Word Sunday. We'll begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 5. Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves." There's a lot in that statement, isn't there? "But our sufficiency is of God." Now, he's speaking of the ministry of preaching the gospel. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who can stand and speak for God? Our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, the testament of grace, the message of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now the letter of the law says, don't do it or you'll die. And the Spirit of the law says, you've already done it. Flee to Christ for your salvation. And that's the difference between the letter and the Spirit. The Spirit of God says, you've done it. You're guilty. The law is our schoolmaster. It exposes us for what we are, and it condemns us as being guilty before God. All mouths might be shut, and we might all stand guilty before God. And so the Spirit tells us that. The Spirit reveals that to us and causes us to know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, one who has fulfilled all righteousness for us. So the Spirit leads us to Christ. The law just condemns. But if the ministration of death, that's the letter of the law, the ministration of death, that's all it does, it just condemns, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. The glory of the law is done away by the Spirit of grace. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, much more glorious? For at the ministration of condemnation, that's the law condemns, the law kills, the law slays, the law says you're guilty. If the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Oh, how much more glorious is the finished work of Christ. For if that which is done away, we're not under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. That which is done away is glorious. Much more, that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, great boldness and great simplicity of speech. We're not as those who would pervert the Word of God. We just declare it. You know, preaching is just telling God's people what God's already said. That's all we're doing. We're not adding to it or taking away from it. We're just declaring what God's already said. Here it is. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now, he's talking about the law. We're not under the law. That's what's abolished. And the children of Israel, because of the veil that was over the face, Moses' type of Christ, he had a veil over his face, and they could not see the end of the law. What is the end of the law? They couldn't see Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The veil was put over his face. And so it is today. Men look at the law, they can't see Christ. Why? Because they're under the letter of the law. They're under the curse of the law. They don't have the Spirit of God to use the law to cause them to flee to Christ. So he says, they could not look to the end of that which was abolished, which was Christ, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to Christ, the veil shall be taken away. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit to this service in power and in grace to turn our hearts to Christ, to agree with the law that we're guilty, and to find in the Lord Jesus Christ all our righteousness, all our hope, and all of our salvation. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Let's all stand together again. We'll sing hymn number 2.
Will you open your Bibles with me to the 4th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Very familiar passage of Scripture where our Lord begins his public ministry as a preacher in Nazareth. And he announces his purpose and his intent in the message that he has to preach. Now, life is full of choices. Thousands of times a day, you and I have to make choices. We have to choose what we're going to think. We have to choose what we're going to say. We have to choose what we're going to eat. We have to choose which way to turn when we get to an intersection. We have to choose how to act and what to do and what not to do. Life is just full of choices. Now, the problem for me, and I suspect that it may be as well for you, is that most of the time that I'm given a choice to make, I make the wrong one. One of the reasons I like flying is because there's no choices to make. You know, if I'm going to go somewhere, I want to get there quick, and I want to get there on a plane. Ticket's already paid for, seat's already assigned. I get on the plane, I sit down, and I've got no decisions to make. I don't have to worry, don't have to pull out the GPS or the MapQuest and figure out how to get there. I just sit down and let somebody else take care of it. And, you know, perhaps on an airplane, a flight attendant might have an occasion to say, is there a doctor on board or is there a pilot on board? But one thing I'm never worried about is a flight attendant saying, is there a preacher on board? Never have considered that. I like the exit seats, the exit aisle seats, because you have a little bit more room in them. But the one thing I don't like about them is you got to sit there and think about, now I've got to make a choice about how to get that door open. You know, I like having no choice in that situation. You know, that's exactly what the gospel does. The gospel shuts us up to Christ. Coming to Christ is never a choice. If you have a choice to make, you'll always choose the wrong one. People confuse their ability to make choices in so many different ways every day with some sort of power of the will to choose Christ. Can't I choose him or not choose him? The will, man does have a will. He has a will. His will is the animation of his nature. That's what man's will is. It's not free. It's in bondage to his nature. Whatever his nature tells him to do, his will does. Man's will is his nature in action. And he cannot choose against his nature. A man cannot choose against his nature. You will not come to me that you might have life. You see, in order for a person to come to Christ, they have to be given a new nature. They have to be born again. Because man left to himself, does he have a choice to come to Christ or not come to Christ? Yeah. Yeah. Will he in his old man ever choose to come to Christ? No. Why? Because he doesn't want to come to Christ. And it's just like everything else. You can't do what you don't want to do. You just always will that which your nature desires. That's what the will is. So we're in need of being born again. We're in need of the Spirit of God to give us a new nature. Do we choose to come to Christ? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Coming to Christ is never a choice. It's the only option we have. But do we say yes? Do we desire to come to Christ? Do we get on the plane? Yes. Yes. Only as he reveals to us that's the only plane getting to where we need to be and gives us a desire to the destination of that plane. When he does that, then we come. He makes us willing, is what the scripture says. He makes us willing in the day of his power. He causes us to come. He gives us a new nature. But until he does that, we won't come. We won't come. Now, being shut up to Christ is what preaching is. The Lord said, when man by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. God uses the ministry of the declaration. That's what preaching is. Preaching has nothing to do with the tone of voice, with the delivery of the message. It has everything to do with the content of the message. That's what preaching is. And the content of the message shuts sinners up to Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt offended by someone that was preaching to you about something that they were very passionate about, but you didn't agree with them? Perhaps it was a political position. Perhaps it was some sort of life issue, you know, a health thing or some, you know, something. People get on their hobby horses about certain things and they become very preachy about it, don't they? And they want to shut you up to their opinion. And the truth is that when you feel preached to, you feel as if you're being shut up to another person's point of view. There's no room for dialogue, no room for discussion, no room for debate. You're offended. You're offended because you're being told by this person that your opinion doesn't matter. You have no input. Then that is an offensive thing, isn't it? We've all been in that position where we've been offended by such a person. We've either said or we thought, don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. I've got my own opinion about that subject, and it doesn't agree with yours, and you're shutting me up to your opinion, and I don't like to be shut up to your point of view. You know that's what preaching is. The only time that you won't be offended by preaching is if you're a believer and what's being preached to you is the Word of God. And in that case, you want to be shut up. You don't want to have any choices. You don't want any options. You don't want to make any decisions. You want to sit down in that plane and you want to enjoy the ride and you don't want to have to make any contribution. You don't want anybody to ask you for your opinion. You don't want to dialogue with anybody. You don't want to debate it. You don't want to discuss it. You just want to hear, what does God say? If the Spirit of God is pleased to attend this service or any service like this, He will cause God's people to come with that attitude. Preach to me. Preach to me. Don't preach at me, but preach to me. In other words, tell me what God says. Don't give me your opinion. Don't say, well, it seems to me. Don't get up there and you know, just give me somebody else's point of view. Tell me what God says. And if the Spirit of God gives you the grace to say, preach to me, and the Spirit of God gives the preacher the grace to say, thus saith the Lord, then we'll have been preached to, and we'll have been shut up to Christ with no place else to go. And that's the safest place to be. Tell me the truth. Bind me to the altar with cords of love. Don't let me, don't give me any other options. Preach to me the uncompromising, irrefutable, undeniable Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His offices and all of His roles and all of His glory, He came as prophet, in that He came as the living Word, declaring to us everything that we need to know about God in the Word and the person and the teaching and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came to us as our priest. He came to intercede for us and to present Himself before God as our sacrifice, satisfying divine justice and meeting all the requirements of God's righteousness. Well, what a glorious priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came as our King, didn't He? He's the one who established the law, and He's the one that fulfilled the law. And He's the one who reigns sovereign in the hearts of His children when they are, by His grace, given grace to submit to Him, to bow to Him, to say yes to Him. In all the glorious roles that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill, He came to declare the message of Himself as a preacher. As a preacher. And He sends His ambassadors out as preachers. There is a sense in which every child of God, we're not talking about just the declaration of the gospel from a formal setting, a pulpit such as this, but every time that a child of God declares the truth of who God is and how it is that He saves sinners, we're preaching. We're not giving men our opinion. We're not giving them an opportunity to share their opinion. We're telling them what God says. We're shutting them up to the simplicity of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, knowing that God's people will want to be right there. I can't tell you how many times I've had people in preaching just, all right, preacher, see if you can teach me something. See if you can tell me something I don't already know. You know, I want you to want to be preached to. And I want to be faithful in preaching. The Lord sent them out, the scripture says, to preach the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 10, he says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, the Bible never says that we have to understand the gospel to be saved. Truth is that you and I don't understand a fraction of what we believe. This is not a matter of convincing someone intellectually. It's not a matter of trying to get somebody to understand what we're saying. It's the declaration. This is what God says. And God's people just hear it. He didn't say, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not understood? I've talked to people who said, well, you've got to get to the heart through the mind, and you've got to deal with people's intellect, and you've got to help them to understand. No. You declare unapologetically what God has said in his word. And God's people, by the Spirit of God, will hear it and they'll believe it. And they won't understand but a very little bit of it. But they'll hear it. And they'll submit to it. And they'll bow to it. And they'll believe it because God said it. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. And God's people will believe it. Just will. For Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. We're not here to present convincing arguments. We're here to just simply declare what God has said. We don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to defend it. We don't have to explain it. We don't have to try to get people to understand it. We just tell it as God said it. And God's people will be shut up to it. And they'll just believe it. When they hear it, they'll believe it. The Spirit of God confirms to your heart that this is true. You just say, yes, Lord. Amen. There's two responses to the gospel. Yes and no. The one who says no had a choice, and he chose according to his nature. The one who said yes was shut up to Christ. And he was left without a choice. He had no place else to go but to come to Christ. In Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. This is after the 40 days in the wilderness. He came in the full power of the Spirit of God. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. And he came declaring the truth of who God is in the power of the Spirit of God. And he came to Nazareth, his hometown. They all knew him. This is Joseph's son. Why, he's Mary's son. We know his brothers, Joseph and his sisters. We know them. He's just one of us. Where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, four quick questions I want to ask. How did the Lord Jesus Christ preach? He was a preacher. How did he preach? The second question is, what did he preach? The third question is, to whom did he preach? And the fourth question is, what was the response to his preaching? Those four questions are answered in these next couple of verses. The first question is answered in the first phrase of verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Somebody told me recently, say, you know, Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, didn't go into a lot of detail about the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Why? I said, because he didn't need to. All he had to do was identify Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. He was preaching to a Jewish congregation. They all knew what Christ meant. They knew that Christ was the Messiah. They knew that Christ was the anointed one. To this day, you won't find a Jew that thinks of a Christ as a failure. That's a Gentile heresy. The Jews never thought that. Even the Samaritan woman, who had lots of problems with her theology, didn't she? She said, we know that when Messiah comes, he'll lead us into all truth. Peter didn't have to go into a lot of detail about what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. All he had to do was say that that man which you took by your wicked hands, who was ordained of God to die and crucified, is the Christ. And their hearts were smitten. Why? Because the Christ cannot do anything but succeed in what he comes to do. Why? Because Christ means the anointed one. It means that he came from God with the full blessing of the Spirit of God to accomplish the purpose for which God sent him. There's no way he can fail. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ came. You know what's so glorious? Is that he gives to us the same Spirit he had. Oh, he had the Spirit of God without measure, the Scripture says. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He had the full anointing of the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God in portion. Yet, it's the same Spirit. He blesses us with the same gospel. Tells us about the same Christ. And that's how preaching is to be done. And that's how preaching is to be heard. And that's why I say, if the Spirit of God attends our service, he will cause each of us to say, preach to me, and he will enable, not through the sufficiency of a man. We just read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. But if he gives the preacher the Spirit of God to just declare what God has already said, without any of his opinion, then God's people will be blessed. The windows of heaven will be opened and will be led to Christ by the Spirit of God. The Lord told Nicodemus, why he had spent all of his life studying the Scripture. He knew the Bible. He was a man mighty in Scripture, very well respected in Jerusalem, wasn't he? What the Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born of a God, unless you're born again, unless you're born from above, unless the Spirit of God comes and opens the eyes of your understanding, you won't see it. You can't see it. And when Ezekiel was called to preach to that valley of dry bones, remember what he said? The hand of the Lord was upon me, and the Spirit of God spoke unto me. What did he say? Prophesy. Preach. Preach to the dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. If they're going to live, you're going to have to make them live. I can't do anything about it. I can't make you live. You can't make me live. We are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God, aren't we? Oh, and how pleased our Heavenly Father is to give his Spirit to them who ask him. Lord, give us your Spirit. What did the Lord say to Ezekiel? Prophesy to the wind, son of man. Preach to the Spirit of God and ask him to come. And then those dry bones took life, didn't they? Oh, that God would cause us to realize that this matter of preaching the gospel, which is the means by which God saves his people, whether I'm doing it up here, or whether you're doing it with a friend or a family member, we're just declaring what God has already said and shutting men up to Christ, stripping them of any option that they have or any input or any contribution, and declaring who Christ is and what he's done. The gospel is very offensive to men. For the same reason that someone preaching to us their opinion about something else would be offensive to us. It's offensive because it doesn't give any man, any room to make any contribution. How does the Word of God end? How does it conclude in the end of the book of Revelation? If any man add to the words of this prophecy, the curses of this book will be added unto him. If any man take away from the words of this prophecy, his name shall be taken away out of the book of life. No, in other words, God just closes the whole thing up by saying, this is it. God's saying, it's my way or the highway. That's offensive to men, isn't it? Men don't want to hear that. You mean I don't have any say-so? See, the gospel you can't be neutral about the gospel. It says, Michael, as you said Sunday, it's either going to cause a revival or a riot. And it's one way or the other. And we're going to see that in this text. So the Lord Jesus Christ came as the anointed one in the power of the Spirit of God. How do we preach today? The same way. The same way. This matter of preaching is why does God use preaching to save his people? Trust me on this one. Trust me on this one. It is the most humbling experience that you, and particularly the preacher, can have. You think you're humbled by having to sit there with your mouth shut and make no contribution to the message? Doesn't compare to the humbling that God puts his preachers through when he prepares them to stand and speak. You see, this matter of preaching, it's the means that God uses because it humbles everybody. It humbles everybody. And it gives to Christ all the glory. What did Christ preach? We see how he preached. He preached in the power of the Spirit of God. What did he preach? Go back with me to our text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. The gospel. I got a text Sunday morning at 5:30 from Phil telling me about William's birth. I think that was Sunday morning, wasn't it? 5:30 Sunday morning. My phone, I thought, who in the world's texting me at 5:30 in the morning? And I texted Phil back right back and I said, best news I've heard today so far. Well, truth is, I'd been up for a while already and I'd been thinking about what I was going to preach Sunday morning, and Phil would not be offended by me telling him that wasn't really true. It wasn't the best news I'd ever heard. It's great news, and we're so happy for them. But there's something a whole lot better than that. A whole lot better than that. I like one preacher said, he said, I haven't heard any bad news since I heard the good news. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of godliness, that God Almighty was manifested in the flesh. That he dwelt among us so we beheld his glory. That God would come into this world, be born of a woman, be born under the law to redeem those who were cursed by the law. That he would live out a perfect righteousness before God as our substitute, and present himself on Calvary's cross as our sacrifice, And that God would be pleased to pour out His wrath and satisfy all of His divine justice in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's good news. That He would take blind, dead sinners and cause them to see and to hear and to come to Christ. Give us faith to believe. That He would not leave us to ourselves. And that He would continue to keep us from falling, that He might present us faultless before His throne with great joy. That's good news. It doesn't matter what else happens. It really doesn't. If you've heard that, if you've heard it, and God's giving you the faith to believe it, if you've been shut up to Christ, what else is there? What else is there? God would choose a people before the foundations of the world. That's good news. Because you know, and I know, that had He not chosen us, we would never have chosen Him. Our will was in bondage to our nature. If God hadn't chosen us before the foundations of the world, we would never choose Him. Never. We would remain dead in our trespasses and sins. We would remain rebels against God. We would remain in that attitude of, no, God, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because that's our nature. Look at verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ came, He said, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, you know what that is? That's the year of Jubilee. The Lord had commanded the children of Israel, 7 times 7, every 49 years, that 50th year, that all debt was to be forgiven among Israelites. All who were in bondage to servitude, slaves, who had had to sell themselves into slavery in order to pay a debt, or in order to provide for their families, whatever. All slaves were set free on the year of Jubilee. And all the land that had been sold and transferred from person to person went back to the original family on the year of Jubilee. That was God's law. You know, there's no evidence that the Old Testament Jews ever practiced the year of Jubilee. Why? Because those who were in control were the ones who owned the land. They owned the slaves. They held the debt. They weren't going to just give that up. So they never practiced it. What did the Lord say? I have come as the year of Jubilee to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Everything you lost in your father Adam, fellowship with God, I'm going to restore back to you the land that you lost. The debt that you owe God that you can't pay. Paid in full. Finished. Your bondage to sin, your slavery to the law, your obligation to the law, free. Free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if Christ has set you free, you're free indeed. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to preach. And that's exactly what He's called us to preach, isn't it? We're not here to tell Bible stories. We're not here to entertain people with anything else. to tickle men's ears, tell them what they want to hear. Well, it could be this way, it could be that way. Why don't you just think about it? Hey, there's a popular preacher, lives here in Orlando. Closes every one of his Bible studies and every one of his preaching with, you think about that. You think about that. You know what I'm talking about. No. No. You believe that. Come to Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to Christ. It's not something to think about. It's not something to negotiate. It's something to believe, to come. Oh, and that's, aren't you glad it's that way? Aren't you glad that you don't have any contribution to make? Aren't you glad that God's not looking to you for anything? That He's already done it all? That you just, the ticket's been bought, the seat's been assigned, you just get on the plane, sit down. Oh, it's, to whom did Christ preach? We saw how He preached. He preached in the Spirit of God. He's the perfect preacher. What did He preach? He preached the gospel, the acceptable year of the Lord. To whom did He preach? Look at it. Ask yourself, do I fit this description of those to whom Christ preached? Am I poor? I mean, poverty stricken. I mean, you don't have anything. No righteousness. No understanding. No thoughts. No. You're like blind Bartimaeus. The only thing you've got is a filthy robe. And that needs to be dropped, even as Bartimaeus dropped his and ran to the Lord naked. That's who He came to preach to. Oh, the one that's like the Laodiceans. What did the Laodiceans say? I'm rich and increased in goods. I have need of nothing. And what did the Lord say? Do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You know, the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 begin with what we don't have. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The whole blessing of God begins with us coming to God with nothing. With nothing. And men won't come like that. They won't come with nothing. The Lord's got to strip you naked before you'll come with nothing. Otherwise, you're going to want to debate it. You're going to want to make some free will offering. No, I've got a will. I can choose God if I want to. I'll make my decision. No, you won't. Lord, I can't come to you. I can't decide for you. I can't choose you. And I certainly don't have anything to bring you. I'm poor. Poor. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Why does the Lord heal the brokenhearted? Because He's the one that breaks the heart. A broken and contrite heart, David said, thou wilt not despise. And the reason why the Lord doesn't despise it is because He makes it. Men's heart won't be broken. And when I'm talking about a broken heart, I'm talking about a heart that doesn't work. When something breaks, it doesn't work. Look, what does the Scripture say? That the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? That every imagination of the heart is only evil, and that continually? Lord, my, I can't trust my heart. When I have choices to make all day long, which I have, what to think and what to say and what to do, my heart leads me astray. My heart, Lord, is broken. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, give me a new nature. Give me a heart that's pure and perfect and holy before You in Christ. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Are you captive? Captive to the law? Captive to your own inability to keep the law? At the end of the book of Job, when Job finally heard God speak to him and was brought by the grace of God to believe the gospel, the scripture says that God set the captivity of Job free. What? And that's before there's any evidence that Job was healed of his physical problems? Is any evidence that God had restored to him his family or that his possessions had been restored? None of that had happened, but the scripture says God turned the captivity of Job. What was Job captive to? I'll tell you what he was captive. He was captive to self-righteousness. He was captive to justifying himself before God. Job's the one who said to God, "Let me bring my case before your tribunal, and I'll prove to you that I'm innocent. I don't deserve this." Job was captive to his self-righteousness. He was captive to his justifying himself before God. And what did God do? He turned his heart. "Lord, I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. Surely I spoke without knowledge. Lord, I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. When I said to you, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I shall not look upon a maid lustfully. Well, I didn't know what I was talking about." Such self-righteousness in Job's life. The Lord turned his captivity. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to set the captives free. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against this gospel. I'm going to lead captivity captive. I'm going to go into the very belly of hell, and I'm going to drag out of hell my children and make them captive to me. And he's the strong man. He's the one who did like Samson did. You remember that story of Samson going down to the Philistine city and taking those huge iron gates? They're described in the scripture, how big and heavy they were. Puts them on his back and carries away the gates. Provides open access for the children of Israel to rout the Philistines. That's what the Lord... Samson's a type of Christ, isn't he? He tore down the gates of hell. Why? Because that's where you were. And that's where I was. Held captive by Satan. Blinded by the God of this world. Unable to see. That's our nature, isn't it? And if the Lord doesn't do something to change that nature, that's where we'll remain. Laura Grace texted me, my granddaughter. She's in the 10th grade. She texted me Monday of this past week. And she said, "Granddad, my teacher has given our class a project. We have to decide, we have to choose, are men inherently good or men inherently evil, and why?" And she said, "I know the answer to the question." She said, "Me and a Jewish boy and an atheist in the class are the only three that said men are inherently evil. All the rest of the kids in the class said they're good." And she said, you know, she had some verses of scripture, but she wasn't sure that anybody would give any weight to that. So she was asking me, "You have any suggestions on what I can do?" I said, "Well, you could propose to your class an experiment." I said, "They won't take it, but maybe the proposition of this experiment will be enough to prove your point. Say to the class, for 30 days, we're going to strip the teachers and the administrators in the school of all authority. We're going to remove all the guards and policemen off the campus. We're going to say to all the kids, you can do anything you want. No retribution, no consequences to your actions. You can smoke what you want, when you want, where you want, whenever you want. You can go to class, not go to class, talk, not talk. You can beat up who you want to beat up. You can do whatever you want, wear what you want, don't wear anything. Just propose that to the... For 30 days, we'll do that." She said, "Granddad, we'd be on national news tomorrow. Wouldn't take 30 days. Are men good or are they evil? The law is for the lawless. The natural man is held checked by the law. The believer has the spirit of grace that causes him to know that he has violated every one of God's laws and forces him to flee to Christ for his safety and for his salvation. Captive. None of those kids in that class believe themselves to be captive. Well, I'm not captive. I'm free. I've got a free will. I can choose. Yeah, you'll choose according to your nature, and all we've got to do is restrain the consequences of your behavior from you. Just take away the law for a little while, and we'll find out what your nature looks like. He came to give recovery of sight to the blind. For judgment came I into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And the Pharisees said what? Are you suggesting that we're blind? Are we blind? And what did the Lord say? If you were blind, your sins would be forgiven. But because you say you can see, your sins remained. Lord, are you blind? Are you blind? If God's not pleased to shine the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you won't see a thing. I don't care how dedicated you are, how intelligent you are, how much effort you put forward, God has to remove the scales from our eyes. We're blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised, come ye sinners, poor and needy, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all, will you? Oh, we're bruised by the fall of our father Adam, and we're set free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I'll just briefly answer the last question. What was the response to our Lord's preaching? Well, some said, look at verse 22, and all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Look at verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. No man never spake like this man before. Oh, they were just shut up. They were just forced to say with that Syrophoenician woman, "Truth, Lord. Whatever you say is right. You've caused me to hear. I just believe it." It's a savor of life to me. Our Lord asked a blind man in Matthew chapter 9, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And what did he say? "Yea, Lord, yes." You see, there's only two responses, yes and no. Those who say no have had a choice, and they chose according to their nature. Those who say yes have been given a new nature and have been caused to come shut up to Christ. Look at verses. Our Lord's preaching is not just read. I had a man say to me one time, he didn't like my preaching at all. He said, "Why don't you just get up there and just read the Bible? We'd be better off. Just read the Bible." Well, preaching is comparing the spiritual to the spiritual and explaining what it means, isn't it? And so the Lord, after he tells them that he's come to fulfill, look what he says in verse 21. "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I've come to fulfill this prophecy. And now I'm going to tell you what it means. Look what he says in verse 25. "But I tell you of a truth, for truth came I into the world." Pilate said, truth? What is truth? For this cause was I born, and for this reason came I into the world, to bear witness unto the truth. My sheep, they hear the truth, and they believe it. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, a Gentile. So now the Lord's going to interpret what he just declared. He's saying, I'll give you an example. Back during the days of Elijah, remember that? That famine and that drought? And how many people suffered and died during that time? And the prophet that God sent was sent by God to a Gentile to save her. Whew. Now look at the next verse. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. You remember that? There was lots of lepers during the days of Elisha. And God sent his prophet to a Gentile and healed him. And all they that were in the synagogue when they heard these things were filled with wrath and rose up to kill him. What was he doing? What was he saying? What was our Lord saying? Here's the interpretation of what I came to do. I came to save them which I was pleased to save. Have mercy upon them who I'll be pleased to have mercy upon, and harden them who I'll be pleased. In other words, salvation's of the Lord. It's my sovereign choice. It's my will. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I'm going to save who I want, when I want, how I want, whenever I want. And I'm going to save every one of them. But I'm going to be the one making the choice. And they were filled with wrath. Why? Because that message shut them up, as it does you and me, so that we've got nothing to say, no contribution to make, no debate. All we can do is say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that our salvation is a work of sovereign grace, free from any contribution that we could make. That it gives to the Lord Jesus Christ alone all the glory. We ask, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, set our captivity free, heal our brokenhearted hearts. Give us, Lord, faith to believe. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll dismiss. Thank you.